Good morning. I bring you greetings from North Carolina to the great state of Tennessee. This morning, God is the audience, and you and I are the worshipers. He is watching. He's listening. He's considering. And the message that we present this morning is one that all heaven stands behind. You and I have an opportunity to worship the Father, to worship Him in spirit, and to worship Him in truth. You and I, as those that are members of the body of Christ, those that are New Testament Christians, those that have been buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sin, we have the privilege of approaching our Father and studying His Word together, that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened, and that we might help one another one day to be a part of heaven. This morning, Kathy and I are very appreciative of your allowing us this opportunity to come and consider the work here and to consider being with you and being a part of the work that you're involved in. This morning, I'd like for us to consider a lesson that has to do with the song that we were just led in. And when you think about such a song, and you think of the others that we sang this morning, think about how many are here this morning. But think about being in a place where there'll be tens of thousands and thousands and thousands, so many gathered around the throne, lifting up their voices in praise to the Father. The lesson this morning is about the question, is there no balm in Gilead? And there is a side question to that. Has the gospel lost its power? Our lesson this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 8. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 22. And as we approach this study, we must consider the immediate context of that verse. And that is our subject this morning. In Jeremiah 8 and verse 22, at this particular point, I'll be reading from the New King James. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? But as we consider that verse in light of the immediate context, we must also consider the remote context. And we have to make an application to you and me this morning, these words that are presented in God's Word. Look back to the time of Jeremiah the prophet. We want to consider him as an individual this morning and consider him as God's prophet, as God's messenger. We want to consider the message that he was sent to bring to unfaithful Judah. What was behind the mission that God commissioned him to do. But we also want to see who he was, what he was about, and then we want to be benefited by the things that he said to them, how they apply to you and me this morning. These kinds of things will encourage you and me as we consider Jeremiah to do as the Apostle Paul said. In 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4 and verses 1 through 5, a familiar passage. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, as we look at our lesson this morning, is there no balm in Gilead? We have to consider, first of all, Jeremiah, a man of conviction, compassion, and no compromise of the truth. And then number two, is there no balm in Gilead? And then number three, has the gospel lost its power? When we think, first of all, of Jeremiah, who was a man of conviction, compassion, and no compromise of the truth, we find, first of all, that a part of this conviction, it had to have originated in the fact that he was the son of a priest, someone who knew the will and word of God. In chapter 1 of the text in Jeremiah, chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Perhaps in your own personal home study, maybe you have a concordance. Maybe you have a Bible dictionary. Maybe you have this particular one, Erdman's Handbook to the Bible. Of Jeremiah, it tells us, Jeremiah appeared on the scene about 100 years after Isaiah. He was born into a priestly family at Anathoth, a few miles north of Jerusalem, about 640 B.C., and he was called to be God's prophet in 627. But now you can go back and you can also consider some background material about Jeremiah from the book of 2 Kings, in 2 Kings chapter 22. Through 25, and also in 2 Chronicles 34 through 36. This will give you and me a little better historical background concerning the prophecies of Jeremiah. God tells Jeremiah that it is he that has made him, and that he will be with him. He tells him he's going to send him to the nations, and he's going to put his words in his mouth. And he assures Jeremiah that the people are going to fight against him. They're not going to be receptive to the message he presents, but they will not prevail. Today, this morning, as is indicated in the songs and the prayers that you've offered up this morning, you understand that God is still with us today, and he is still in control, and his will be done. Jeremiah was instructed to go to Judah. He was instructed to take the word of God, but his words were also going to be given to other nations around. Consider in Jeremiah chapter 1, in Jeremiah 1 and verse 10, a part of this commission, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." In the first 9 chapters of Jeremiah, we see God reprimanding his people because of their sin. But also, behind that reprimand, he pleads with them to return to their place of faithfulness. And it seems like a losing battle on the part of Jeremiah, because he explains the nature of their sins. He tells them how close their impending doom is. It's just over the horizon. But the sin was so prevalent among these individuals that they did not see the truth, even though it was right there in front of them. These individuals had the opinion that because we are God's people, he will protect us, even in our sin. But when you study the background material, as I mentioned, in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you're going to see the urgency of the appeal that Jeremiah makes to God's people, that they would repent and that they would return, the consequences of their not doing so. And as you study through the book of Jeremiah, at first it might seem a little disconnected. It's kind of like reading the conclusion of a novel before reading the beginning. But as you spend more time with that text, it becomes very clear that God knows what he's doing. Jeremiah writes about 30 years before Babylon takes Judah into captivity. And later he's going to look back from that captivity as he considers Judah in the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah also not only was a man of conviction, he was one of compassion. He's often referred to as the weeping prophet. He saw the destruction that was going to take place, that was going to come upon Judah and Jerusalem. He saw how that their very way of life was going to be utterly destroyed in Jeremiah 1, verse 13 and 19. But he also knows of the deep hurt that God has because he listens to the words that God has given. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the first three verses, the Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord." Again, as you look further into this text, you see how deeply God loved his people. Well, this morning, God is still loving. He is still patient. He is still kind. And he is unwilling that anyone should be lost. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Think about the Apostle Peter, like Jeremiah. He goes on in this text to point out why we must continue in faithfulness or we risk being destroyed because of sin. Jeremiah felt very keenly the sting of rejection from his people, but he still preached the word in Jeremiah 4 in verse 19 through 22. And not only was Jeremiah a man of conviction and compassion, but he loved the truth. He loved the truth even though those to whom he was delivering it did not. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 30 and 31, the Bible says, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?" As you read through Jeremiah, you see the extent that he was willing to go for the sake of truth. You're impressed with his faithfulness in giving a declaration of God's will at any cost. His life was threatened by death. He was imprisoned. He was abandoned by his people, but not by God. He was truly one who would not compromise the truth of God's word, Jeremiah 6 and 16. In the context of Jeremiah 17, in verses 5 through 8, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." In Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah was a pliable vessel in the hand of God, his potter. You know, we often get Play-Doh or clay for our little ones when they're young. Give them something they can put their hands on, something they can make something with. And we know how they make something, and after a couple of days they come back, it's hardened, and they can't undo what they've done. Well, Jeremiah explains in the context of Jeremiah 18, 1 through 10, how that we're like that clay, and we need to allow God to mold our life into what he wants it to be. Well, just like Jeremiah, even today, God's preacher can be falsely accused and can literally be run out of town for standing for the truth. God's man, God's woman, here in this community, you can be ridiculed because you believe the Bible. Our children, they can experience a type of shunning from those that are fellow students, fellow classmates, because our children don't dance, they don't smoke, they don't curse, they don't party, they don't use drugs, they don't swim and mix company, they don't attend known places or participate in known activities that are sinful. It's tough to be a Christian, but the struggle is worth the end result, because we get to be with God in eternity. Jeremiah grew weary, and on more than one occasion he literally asked, "What's the use? No one wants to listen. No one really cares." But just like the song that perhaps you sung, "I want to be a soul winner," he could not quit. In Jeremiah in the text in Jeremiah chapter 20. In Jeremiah 20 and verse 7 through 9. In Jeremiah 20 in verse 7 through 9, God's word says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. We must be like Jeremiah, a man of conviction, compassion, and one unwilling to compromise the truth. But now, what about the question that we offered at the outset of our lesson? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician that can offer a healing and a heart-cleansing remedy for Judah's sins and for yours and mine this morning? Well, that brings us to the second point. Is there no balm in Gilead? In Jeremiah 8 and 22, the question has been asked by Jeremiah. Is there no cure for backsliding Judah? Is it too late for them? In Jeremiah 8 and verse 11, he shows how that they as individuals, as a nation, as a people, they had tried to put a bandage over a very severe cut. And rather than doing some very serious cleaning, putting the disinfectant upon that place, they just bandaged it over. They had been looking to the false gods for healing when they should have been coming to the great and marvelous God, their Creator, in Jeremiah 8 and 15. Just before Jeremiah makes this impassioned plea for, is there a doctor in the house? He does so with soothing medication. He says in the context of Jeremiah 8, in verse 18 through 21, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. He says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Instead of their receiving balm for healing, they were going to be receiving wormwood, gall. They were going to be receiving the recompense for their sins in Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah states their pitiful plight, and he also shows how you and I, as we live today, we need our Father. We need Him continuously. In Jeremiah 10 and 23, the Bible says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Now, just for a moment, and if you're taking notes, you can ask me a little later. I can give you those scriptures a little more in detail. But in Genesis 37 and verse 25, this idea of the balm of Gilead, this region of Gilead was known because of this balsam ointment. Genesis 37 and 25. Someone has pointed out concerning this balsam ointment. There is no healing, physical or spiritual, for a people that are intent on rebelling against God. Now, if you do a little study on this word, for instance, in Young's Analytical Concordance to the Bible, you'll find this word, balm. It was a medicinal gum. And there's some references in the book of Genesis in chapter 37 and chapter 43, in our text in Jeremiah 8, also in Jeremiah 46, and in Jeremiah 51, as well as in Ezekiel 27. Now, this word Gilead, it means strong or rocky. And if you were to look in your Bibles in the back in a map, you might find this mountainous district. It was east of the Jordan. It had been occupied by the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. Afterwards, it's called Perea. And again, some of those references are given there that you might consider how this word was used. But the word balm, it's not found in the New Testament, only in the Old. But there is, however, in the New Testament, the mention in Revelation 3 and 18 of an eye salve, calilarium, and the word means a small cake. Remember, Jesus on that occasion told the congregation at Laodicea that they needed this for their eyesight. Well, when we think of the word balm, maybe we think of something that's put on chapped lips. Jeremiah's people, though, needed not only the soothing sensation of that balm, but they also needed the healing of their sin-sick heart and soul provided by a physician. That word physician, it comes from a word in the Old Testament meaning to heal or repair. In the New Testament, we find the Greek word meaning a healer or a physician. And today, just as it was in the case in Jeremiah's day, we need that balm. We need a heart balm. We need a surgeon who is able to remove the cancerous growth of sin and keep it in a constant state of remission. Think about the example Jesus gave of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. The scriptures point out he bound up his wounds. He poured in oil and wine. He set him on his own beast. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. Well, there was a balm available for the people, but they did not seek it. There was a physician available, but they chose to avoid looking at those warning signs of infection. Today there is a balm available. It's available for you and me this morning in God's Son. But that balm, as we sang a moment ago, 'tis this balm, it's for the weary. The song, another that we sang, 'tis the blessed hour of prayer. The balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of day ere you left your room this morning. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? There is balm. There is a physician, but they were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. They were prone to sliding backwards. They continued to do those things that were contrary to God's will. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 13, in verses 13 through 16, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, but hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. We think about passages in Matthew 15, in verses 7 through 9, where Jesus explains to these individuals how they had not listened, how that they did not honor God, how that they rather followed the doctrines of men. You and I, we must be willing both to hear and to do this morning if we would avail ourselves of this balm of Gilead that's offered by the great physician. In James 1, in verse 19 through 25, if you were to go out to your vehicle this morning, perhaps on the passenger side there is a mirror, and perhaps at the bottom of that mirror it says, objects in the mirror may be closer than they appear. Well, in James 1, in the context of verses 19 through 25, something is mentioned about this idea of a mirror. And could it be that we become so accustomed to what we see in our lives that we do not allow ourselves to be seen as God sees us in the mirror of His Word? We think about the balm of Gilead, but also, thirdly, has the gospel lost its power? What is the disposition of the gospel this morning? Does it still work? Well, the Old Testament writer in Psalm 19 tells us, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 19 and 7. just as there was in the case of Jeremiah's day, they'd been given ample opportunity to change. They had refused. What about you and me this morning? Do we learn from their example? Paul, when he writes to those in Rome, but he also writes to you and me this morning in Romans 15, in verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written," why? "For our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We would learn from their mistakes and not do the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, a similar reading concerning these representing an example to you and me. Some have referred to Jeremiah as the Apostle Paul of the Old Testament. And others have pointed out Jeremiah disturbed the world. But our day is not that dissimilar from his. They would not hear God's word. Even in Jeremiah's day, the king of Judah had such a disregard for the word of God that he dared to cut it out and put it in the fireplace and burn it up. He thought he could thwart the plans of God by doing so. In Jeremiah 36 and 23. But if you read further, you find not only did God replace those words, he gave some additional words with those same original. Well, what about you and me this morning? Do we follow suit? Do we often not hear and try to disregard his word? Today, we look for loopholes, trying to justify things that God plainly condemns. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it ought not to be an issue in our brotherhood. Matthew 19:9 cannot be twisted except to one's own destruction. It is one man for one woman for life. Why do we balk at the will of God? If we do Bible things in Bible ways, we do not have to wonder what God thinks about that matter. Jeremiah had a very difficult road to travel in proclaiming God's word, but he wasn't alone. If you study in the Old Testament, you find that Ezekiel, Daniel, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, these were contemporaries with him, and they also had their own battles, and yet God was with them to help them too. The heart of Jeremiah was torn because of the callousness of his own brethren and their response to God's grace. Is it any different this morning? He cared about his people. He cared about the message of God's word. This is evidenced by passages like Lamentation 1, 12 through 13, verse 16, and also verse 20. Could it be, as we study from Jeremiah and we reflect upon our approach to presenting the gospel to the world this morning, could it be that maybe we've not learned the importance of shedding tears for those that are lost in sin? In Acts 20, in 2 Corinthians 2, and 2 Timothy 1, the importance is seen of our being willing to go out with a message and show it to others and allow them that opportunity to become children of his. The disposition of the gospel is that it is alive, it is well. But sometimes it seems that we're too busy squabbling among ourselves to plant that precious seed. If we consider the disposition of the gospel, we have to also think about its distribution. Jeremiah, he went to Jerusalem, the seat of Israel's religious, social, and governmental life. He went to the countryside. He went wherever the people were. He had a message. He had a mission. It was a matter of urgency, and ours is also. You and I, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are earthen vessels that house the gospel. We showcase Christianity to a lost and dying world. We represent earth's last best hope for redemption. But the denominational world, they offer a watered-down message of social reform. It has no lasting substance. It does not free men and women from the grip of sin and death. Jeremiah wouldn't be hushed, and we must not either. There is too much at stake. In Jesus' day, He commissioned the 12 to go into all the world, and that must have seemed as an insurmountable task. But they went. They planted, and God brought the increase. In Matthew 28, in verses 18 through 20, into all the world, where does it begin? It begins in our homes. It begins in our neighborhood, and then it extends out to the world. These that he sent, they went to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Acts 1 and 8. Paul said the will of God had been accomplished in Colossians 1 and 23. It had been taken to all the world. Well, just like the little song, you in your small corner and I in mine, we have to work where God has us at this point, and we have to spread his word. We can distribute the gospel to the world, and we can do so because of its distinction. Is the gospel still unique? Isaiah writes, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. James 1 and 21 speaks of our allowing this engrafted word to be taken in, that it might save our souls. God's people of the Old Testament, they wanted to hear something pleasant, something undemanding in Jeremiah 36. And there's always that danger for you and me as New Testament Christians this morning that we can become complacent, complacent with our understanding of Christianity, and find ourselves in the same shoes as the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 13 and verse 15. Jesus didn't enjoy pointing out faults. Rather, his attitude was more correctly expressed as he looked out over the city of Jerusalem with sorrow. And he spoke of the mother hen gathering her chicks under her wing, and how that he would have done so to the city of Jerusalem. But they would not. The gospel has not lost its distinctive plea, but we might be losing ours. We cannot be like the world. We cannot be like the denominational world. We have to call for a return to the old paths. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 and 17. And in Lamentations 3 and verse 40, we have to search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. In Galatians 1 and 6 through 9, we cannot allow ourselves to have the mentality that anything goes as long as it's in the context of religion. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings balm. It brings spiritual healing to those, their lives, or they're suffering from sin, they're suffering from its consequences. But we have to get the message to them. Well, this morning our lesson asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? But then we also considered, has the gospel lost its power? We must be like those of Judah of old, who were God's chosen. We can be like them in that they went away into exile and did not return because of sin. Or we can learn from their mistakes and find that path that leads to life. This morning, if you have not yet become a New Testament Christian, we want to offer to you that opportunity this morning. The Bible shows you and me why we must hear what God has to say in His Word. And as a result of hearing that message, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And as a result of hearing and believing, we're willing to repent. We're willing to make up our mind to change how we've been, and to turn to Him, to turn from sin. As a result of hearing and believing and repenting, we make that confession of our faith in Him as God's Son. And then we're buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sin. There's not anything special or holy about the water that's in the baptistry. We can go out to the river or out to a creek, but we have to come in contact with that water, which is a burial, wherein we come in contact with that precious blood of God's Son that washes us of our sin and makes us like a little child in God's sight. If you've not done so this morning, the baptistry is prepared. The garments are available for both men and women. And we would welcome that opportunity to help you become a Christian, a child of God. And then after you have done so, to live a godly life, even up to that point of death. But also for you and me this morning that are members of the body of Christ, this is an opportunity that we can pray with and for one another, that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged. If you've become unfaithful, you can come home. If you've gone away, come back. If you're like the old car starting to sputter and miss, you need to come home. We want to pray with you and for you that you might once again be numbered among those that are faithful. As we consider these things this morning in our lesson, we offer the invitation of Christ as we stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good?